May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, a little trick of the trade I picked up years ago. Every Pentecost Sunday, at least one person walks up to me just before church begins, brow furrowed with concern. This person is often one of the readers for the day, and they're looking down at their bulletin, mouthing out words, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia. How am I supposed to say these words? The secret, my friends, the secret behind reading this beautiful passage that marks the beginning of this thing called church, the origin story of the boundary-breaking spirit among us, the secret is simple. If you say it with confidence, no one will know the difference. Simple and efficient. Just say it with confidence. It's a tried and true rule when it comes to reading obscure texts in public. It also happens to be a good rule of thumb when, say, you're learning a new language. It takes courage to speak when you are unsure of yourself, your ability, your skill. It takes courage to speak when you don't feel fully prepared. Of course, this shoot-from-the-hip approach is not altogether comfortable for us Episcopalians. Our liturgy is beautiful, and we like to have the words printed for us. We like to be prepared for what's coming. We like to know what's going on. We like to get it right from the get-go. But this moment, the birthday of the church, the feast day which we celebrate today, doesn't work like that, friends. This moment was improvised, marvelous and yet chaotic, wonderful and yet ever so strange. Members from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation speaking together, and yet each in his or her own language, rejoicing together, and yet distinctly, recognizably, unapologetically diverse. It would take some real confidence to join the celebration, to be a part of this motley crew. And yet that is the courage that this passage calls for, the kind of world that Pentecost invites us into as we try to make our way through our own world today. Now, of course, the scene we witness in today's passage isn't the end of the story. You don't have to wander too far from today's scene before you see the cracks in the foundation. If you sit down with the book of Acts, a short 28 Bible chapters long, something you could sit down and read in one sitting, if you set your mind to it, if you sit down with this book, you soon see the whole thing go sideways. One moment they're sharing all things in common, the next they're arguing about who gets preferential treatment at the table. One moment they're having a great time together, then another, disputes arise between the Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews, all before they address the big question of the New Testament, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in this newly founded Christian community. Factions form among the leadership. Questions about what's sinful and what isn't come to the fore. Questions about who gets to determine the answer to, about whose authority is legitimate and whose authority isn't. Does this sound familiar to you, friends? If you take one long, honest look at the story Scripture tells, you'll find it to be a story about regular people. Regular, complicated people who sometimes rise to the occasion, but very often miss the mark. If you are looking for some sort of ideal Christian community, you won't find it in the Bible. If you're looking for a manual on how to do church the right way, the book of Acts is not the book for you. Rather, what we find in Scripture, what we find in the story of the book of Acts specifically, is an incomplete image, a few brief and wondrous snippets of what doing life together actually looks like. What we find here isn't saints who got it right from the get-go, but sinners, humble enough to admit that they were once wrong. What we find here isn't a step-by-step list on how to avoid conflict, but a picture of how to deal with conflict when it arises. Because trust me, it's not a question of if it will arise. It's a question of when. Acts gives us a glimpse, not on how to do church the right way, but on how to do it with courage, how to step into strange new worlds bravely, how to look around and see possibility where others see intractable conflict, potential allies where others see lost causes, leadership material where others only see deadbeats and losers. Friends, do we have that kind of courage? Can we take this Pentecost fire and light the way to a better world? A way that is expansive, extravagant enough to include each and every one of us. I wonder. This coming Tuesday, people from all over Wake County will gather at North Raleigh Community Church, and it is part of the work we have been doing with Wake County sponsors, an effort to build an organization of organizations. A body that can build a collective agenda, tackle practical problems facing the least of these in our community. It has been slow work. We've taken over 2 years to build relationships across the county, one coffee date at a time. And this summer, however, we will kick off our first official listening campaign. We built the relationships. Now let's figure out what our work is going to be. We will gather people together across every church, mosque, and synagogue, every nonprofit, union, and association that has been a part of this work, thousands of people across over 40 institutions, and we will ask a very simple question. What are the pressures that most impact you and your family in your community? What is it that you would like to see change in this world? What are you willing to risk to accomplish it? I have to be perfectly honest with you. I don't know what will come out of these listening sessions, what concerns will rise to the top, but I can tell you a little of what I've heard. I've heard a pastor in Wendell talk about how the suburbs are coming for them, how people who live their entire lives in that place are getting priced out of their own neighborhoods. I've met people in Raleigh and Cary that are sick and tired of showing up to vigils for families and neighbors killed too young. I know decent, good-natured folk from every corner of the political spectrum who'd like to figure out a way to help parents find decent work before their families end up on their street. Decent, good-natured folk who want to help kids succeed in school before they're expelled. Decent, good-natured folk who would like to find a practical way to act before we show up at another vigil, before the rent is late again, before the pills are past due. The question, as far as I see it, my friends, isn't whether or not we have common ground. From the miles I've logged across this county, I can tell you that that's there. That's evident. The question, rather, is whether we'll have the courage to sit with one another and dream of a different world. The question is whether we'll be brave enough to say our piece and humble enough to listen and to learn. Whether we'll join people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation and get to work. Next Sunday, my friends, marks the beginning of ordinary time. After the fire of Pentecost, after the celebration of Easter that lasts 50 days, we step back into ordinary time, into ordinary life. We have plenty of work to do, my friends. So I hope we'll have the courage to listen and to learn, to act with confidence, and to act humbly, and to carry that light forth wherever it leads. Amen.